was doing his best to hold that little girl back. She wanted pap and would not be dissuaded. So he's got a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We're in Acts chapter 19, Asia Baptism in the Holy Spirit. One gentleman wrote, "My first job was at a meat packing plant. I packed hams. One day I was on my way out from work, and as we passed the guard shack, the lady in front of him was rather rotund. And as she got past the guard, a ham dropped out from under her skirt. Before the guard could react, she turned around and yelled, 'Who threw that ham?' I wonder if her family knows where those meats have been before they get to the dinner table. They might want to consider a vegetarian diet. Evidence, that's what we're going to talk about today, evidence, particularly evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 19, the first 7 verses. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' They answered, 'No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' So Paul asked, 'Then what baptism did you receive?' 'John's baptism,' they replied. Paul said, 'John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus.' On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all." Father, help us today as we study your word. May it change our hearts, our minds, our attitudes, our desires. Bring us closer to you. That's our plea. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a huge day in the Apostle Paul's life. For a long time, he has wanted to minister in this province of Asia. You can see it there kind of in the heart of the map. Paul and his buddy Silas had done a missionary journey from Syria, Antioch in Syria. They went up through these other countries and came to a place called Galatia, where they helped to establish several churches. That was their first missionary journey. A number of things of note took place then. A crippled guy got healed. Churches were established. They stoned Paul and left him for dead. Ah, good times. And so they wanted to go back there a second time. On the second missionary journey, they went back to make sure that the churches were doing well and everybody was good. And it was on this missionary journey, Paul planned on going into Asia to blaze some new territory for the gospel. But the Holy Spirit prevented them from going. That's not filled in for us exactly how he did that, but Paul just knew that it wasn't the right time for Asia, although that had been what he was planning. He had a vision during the night that a fellow from Macedonia was calling to him, saying, "Come and help us." And so they continued on in their missionary journey over into Macedonia. That's where they helped to establish the church in Corinth, and we're going to start a new series in a couple weeks out of 1 Corinthians. But it wasn't until much later, third missionary journey beyond that, that finally Paul felt a release to go into this province of Asia. And the key city that he targeted was Ephesus. Ephesus was a port city and the major city in all of that region. And Paul figured, if I can reach Ephesus, then I can get all of Asia. If I can get all of Asia, I've got the heart of the Roman Empire. One of the commentators suggests that perhaps the Holy Spirit prevented Paul from going to Asia when he wanted to because he needed all the experience he could get before he went into that very dark area of the world. Indeed, after Paul had ministered there, he said, "It was as if we were fighting wild beasts. I feared for my life more than once." Now, here's a guy who was stoned and left for dead. Here's a guy who was beaten with many stripes and so on and so forth. And he said the worst time of it all was in Asia, was in Ephesus. That was the hardest place of ministry of his life, Well, this is the introduction to Ephesus. This is the introduction to Asia. He's coming in to help to start to establish a church in this place. And the text says that when Apollos came to Corinth, that's when Paul headed on over to Asia. You might recall that the church began in Jerusalem, there in Judea, what's being circled there. That's where the church started and had a great beginning. But when persecution broke out, Christians were scattered throughout the known world. So you were never really sure where you might meet up with a believer. They would show up in the oddest of places. Paul's hoping to run into some when he comes to Ephesus so they can help him to establish a church. The most logical place to go when you are looking for a believer in those days was to the local synagogue, the local Jewish synagogue, because that was the closest thing to a church that they had. And at least you had some semblance of the truth. These people would believe in one God, creator of heaven and earth and so on. They would know the Old Testament scriptures. Be a great place to start. And if a Christian had run away from Jerusalem and was looking for some kind of fellowship, some semblance of the truth, they would be in the local synagogue. So Paul's going to Ephesus to establish a church from which he can reach all of Asia. Step number one in establishing the church was to find and identify any believers to help said church. And like I said, the most logical place to go looking for a believer would have been in a synagogue. Paul finds about 12 believers. It doesn't say specifically they were in the synagogue, but that's probable. Probably where he found these fellas. And it calls them disciples here in our text. He found 12 disciples. And as soon as Paul begins to talk to these guys, there's an immediate bond. You could tell these guys love God just like Paul loves God. Have you ever been in a situation, maybe you're at a store, you meet a new customer, something like that, and you get into a conversation, it's a new coworker, and you just have that sense, this person's a believer. Maybe one of you says to the other, you know the Lord, don't you? Or something along that line. Then they light up, and yeah, how could you tell? Well, I don't know. You know, just your mannerisms and, you know, so on and so forth. There's a camaraderie, a brotherhood, a sisterhood there when found. And somehow these guys just clicked. When Paul began to talk to them, he'd sensed that they were hard after the Lord. Now, they're kind of in a time warp. They're like 10 or 20 years behind what else is going on in the spiritual world, in God's revelation to man, because they haven't heard of a lot of stuff. Paul says to them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we hadn't even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. He says, well, then what baptism did you receive? They said, well, John's baptism. And that baptism was a baptism to repentance. And so he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when or since you believed? And this is a curious response for somebody who might have been to the synagogue, for somebody who was already claiming to love God, didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Do you know the first mention of the Holy Spirit in the Bible? It's Genesis chapter 1. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And these guys, they claim to know God, but never heard of the Spirit. How many know you can hear of things and not even know you ever heard of it before? Does that make sense? Wives, you may have had this experience with your husband. But I told you, any ladies ever say that? But I told you, and your husband gives you one of those looks. What? No, I have never heard that before in my life. Oh, and then you do something like, ah, what do I have to do to get it through to you? We can actually sit under teaching week after week, month after month, year after year, have gone through Sunday school. It's amazing how little we know. Some of you school teachers could say amen to this. You let them go for the summer, and you bring them back, and it's like somebody flushed the system. It's like, can't tell the difference between a number and a letter. If it's not current, if it's not used. I remember when I went away to Bible college, they gave us these entry-level tests. I had been in Bible quiz and everything else as a young man growing up. And, you know, I thought I knew the scriptures pretty well. I'd even read them once. And they gave me these set of tests, and boy, did I feel like an idiot. How can you spend 18 years of your life in church and really know so little? What was really spurned in me was a love for the Word of God. And if you're not in the Word every day, let me tell you something. Your brain leaks, and you're losing what's already been put. You need to replenish that. You need to feed yourself the Word of God and get it in there. I wonder how many people today, even though they've been born and raised in church, would be very similar to these guys. Holy what? Holy Spirit, what is that? And maybe they've heard the term, but really couldn't tell you a thing about who he is or what his ministry is supposed to be. In fact, I know there are a lot of churches who kind of ban the subject. They don't talk about the Holy Spirit. They don't talk about him. And yet the Lord said, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to send the Spirit to you, and that's how everything's going to get done. And basically the church is saying, no thanks. What we'll do is we'll have a committee. We'll get lots of committees, and we'll vote on stuff, and we'll do the best we can. And it's ridiculous. We can't win this world without God. It takes his power. It takes his energy. So anyway, here's these disciples. They've probably been to the synagogue quite a bit. They've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says to them, well, John said, believe in the one coming after me. That's Jesus. Now, you know, we only have a condensed version of everything that went on here. But I'm sure he spent some time talking about Jesus, his birth, his sinless life, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, the fact that he died for our sins and so on. When they heard that, they joyfully accepted Jesus. They were baptized in water. It's a good day. And that's the moment they're born again. Paul has his nucleus, 12 brand new believers ready to start this church. 12 brand new believers in a sea of dedicated pagans stretching as far as the eye could see. He just started into a new province. There are millions of people living here, and he's got 12 disciples that he can start with, which is at least 12 more believers than Asia had the day before. Paul, you got to love Paul. What a visionary. He could see the opportunity. Our God is greater. A lot of people would have come up on shore and said, oh, I'm not going here. There aren't any believers in this place. This is so pagan. I'm going to go back to Jerusalem where at least there's a church. It's sort of like the shoe salesman. Have you heard that old illustration? Two guys were dispatched by two different companies to a third world country. And the first one, both were shoe salesmen. The first one looked around. Nobody wore shoes. They were all barefoot. And so he called up his supervisor and he said, it's a lost cause. It's hopeless here. Nobody wears shoes. We'll never sell any shoes. And the second guy called up his supervisor and said, man, the market is wide open. We're going to make a killing here. These people need shoes. What are you looking at? You know, if we're looking at a dark world is killing us, and we're just holding on, holding our breath until we go home, what do you think you're here for? Why do you think there is a church? Why do you think God called you? We're supposed to be a light in a dark place. And Paul got to Ephesus, and he said, all right, we got 12. We're going to get started here. God is going to take this whole province for Jesus Christ. And so they began the work. After these fellows confessed Jesus as their Lord and Savior, after they're baptized in water, Paul lays his hands on them And the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now he's got 12 new believers filled with the Holy Spirit. Things are looking up. They're still young believers. There's still a lot to learn. There's still a lot of experience that needs to come, but they're headed in the right direction. Through the course of our study over the past while, we looked at the apostles when they received the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. In verse 4, it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. As it begins in that chapter, they were all together in one place. There was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. There was cloven tongues of fire that separated and appeared above each one of them. And then this verse, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That was the experience of the apostles. We go from there to Acts chapter 8, which we studied just a couple of weeks ago. And we found that Philip, having been scattered from Jerusalem, went to Samaria and began to preach the gospel there. As he preached the gospel and the Lord confirmed what he was saying with miracles, the people paid attention. They prayed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were baptized in water. And verse 16 says, the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John came. They placed their hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. Now, in this text, in this chapter, it doesn't say what happened when people received the Holy Spirit. No evidence is given. No sign is given. However, something profound happened to these people. So profound that Simon, who had been a sorcerer before, said, I would pay you money if you could teach me how to do this. That when I lay hands on people, they receive the Holy Spirit. Something very profound happened when people received the Holy Spirit. From there, we went to Acts chapter 10, Cornelius' house. Remember, Peter was up on the roof, and he was waiting for lunch. He saw a sheet lowered down with all kind of animals on it, and God said, arise, kill, and eat. Not so, Lord, I never eat anything unclean. Don't you call unclean anything I've called clean. And so Peter was wondering about that. And the Holy Spirit said, some guys are downstairs looking for you. Go with them. And Peter went with these Gentiles. He went into their house. It dawned on him what God was trying to tell him. Don't call unclean what I called clean. And he said, the Lord wants me to preach to these folk. So he preached Jesus to them. While he's preaching Jesus to them, the Holy Spirit fell on the crowd, and they began to speak in other tongues and praise God. He knew, he was astonished, he and his fellow Jews, that the Holy Spirit came on Gentiles. How did they know that they received the Holy Spirit? For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Now we come to Acts chapter 11. Peter actually gets in trouble because he was in a Gentile's house. Read this verse here with me. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them, all against the law. And so Peter began to explain, well, you know, I was waiting for lunch. The sheet comes down. Spirit says, go. I'm preaching to these folk. Pow! They received the Holy Spirit. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. No sound of a rushing wind, no fire on people's heads, but they spoke in other tongues, and that's what Peter equated to how they had received the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, when the council heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Then we come to today's text, where Paul finds these 12 people, 12 disciples, who hadn't even heard about Jesus. He tells them, they get baptized in water, and then they are filled with the Holy Spirit when Paul lays his hands on them. The initial physical evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is speaking in other tongues. It happened to the apostles in Acts chapter 2. It happened along the way to these other. When an evidence is mentioned, a physical evidence, it is speaking in other tongues. But as a young man preparing for ministry, I went to Central Bible College, Springfield, Missouri. I had a problem with the doctrine that says the initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in other tongues. I had been in the charismatic movement. I had enjoyed fellowship with people from many different denominations and groups, many people that I esteemed in the Lord. And my problem was the wording of that. And I said, God, I know a lot of people who are really strong in God. They obviously, the Holy Spirit is working in and through them, and yet they've never spoken in other tongues. And they tell me they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And I was ready to walk away from the assemblies, get credentials from some other group. But I said, Lord, I just need to know in my own spirit. And so the Lord asked me to go back over the scriptures that I just went over with you. And this question came to me. Joel, if not tongues, what would the evidence be? Is it ever said in scripture that there was any other evidence than that? And so I came away saying, okay, this is solid biblical footing to be able to say, I know because. That's what the apostles said. We know they were filled because we heard them speaking in other tongues. Now, I don't argue with anybody. You tell me you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, I say, hallelujah. I am no one spiritual judge. And obviously, there's a lot that goes on. I'm clueless too. God will do as God will do. But what I want to do this morning is plant a little seed in your heart. If speaking in other languages is the sign that keeps coming up in Scripture, isn't that the way you want to receive the gift? Isn't that a gift you would like to receive? Next week, we're going to talk about why in the world would I want to speak in other tongues. One of the great obstacles to being filled with the Holy Spirit than to speaking in other tongues is we don't naturally want to speak in a language that we don't know. Often people will come to a place and experience God. The words are right there, but they refuse to speak them because it sounds like gibberish to them. And so on. We'll talk about that next week. But if it's what God has chosen, how many know God knows what he's doing? Have you ever disagreed with God? I have. A lot of times I'm asking him, why? What's going on? Or why not? I ask, you know, the Bible says, you know, all that stuff. God's ways are not our ways. Can you say amen? And when he's chosen a way, an example, a lot of folk have given up on church. And I've said, well, when the Bible gives up on the church, then I will too. But it's still God's plan. Not perfect. Got our blemishes. We're working some things out. But church is still God's plan for us. And speaking in other tongues is one of the tools that God uses in the heart and the life of a believer that can be a great blessing to you. When you were a kid, your mom and dad ever tried to get you to try something to eat that you just absolutely refused, but now you love? Somewhere along the way, you gave it a try. Well, your father is asking you to give something a try. Lord, not my thing, that's fine. But I understand it's your thing. And so what you have for me is what I want. And what I'm asking you is take whatever issue you have with all this before the Lord. I had an issue. I took it before God. I was ready to put my credentials, my future credentials, on the line. I said, God, I need to be honest. When I step in the pulpit, I want to preach the truth. I need to be convinced in my own heart. And God took me back through the scriptures, and I believe I'm on solid footing. I don't become dogmatic about it, because I have many friends in many denominational lines and so on. I know are powerful in God, and God is using them mightily. This can become a divisive point for them, and I don't want to drive a wedge anywhere within the body of Christ. But I'm just asking you as an individual to take it before the Lord again and say, God, what of it? What of it? Maybe you were raised in a denomination or from a background that was slanted against that. We talked about that a week or two ago, about how we can be prejudiced in our spirit because of the way we were taught. And for these poor folk that Paul talked to, they hadn't been taught at all. And so there was no foundation to work off of. He had to build that foundation first. Listen again. Listen fresh to the Word of God. Hasn't it been kind of amazing how much the Bible talks about these things? How much the Bible has to say about the baptism in the Holy Spirit? And yet in a majority of our churches, you'll never hear the subject brought up. How important and vital the ministry of the Holy Spirit is for us personally and corporately as a church. And yet in many churches, other than just a name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, a brief mention, there's no teaching on the ministry that is to come through the Holy Spirit. Ray Mummert mentioned to me a couple months ago that he had a friend that was a fellow pastor of his in the last area that he pastored. This fellow was in a Presbyterian church. He got saved in a Presbyterian church. And when he got saved, he was also filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. And he began speaking in another language. He had never heard of it before. It happened to him. It totally freaked him out. He wasn't sure whether he was supposed to go see a psychiatrist after he got home from church or not. And so he what happened to me? He began to research it and found out, oh, this is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's a gift that God gives to people, a prayer language that they can use. And it greatly relieved him. And he got so excited about what he experienced, he shared it with his church. And they kicked him out. Yeah. Thankfully, he found a church that didn't kick him out when he told him about it. And today he's a Pentecostal preacher. But an experience. Imagine having somebody all lit up and excited because the Holy Spirit had just filled them, and you kick them out of church. Wow. This is supposed to be the engine that drives the ministry. And basically we're saying to God, no, thank you. You know, that can get a little messy, so we'll just kind of keep that at bay. We really need to turn that around. And wherever you're at in your Christian walk, wherever you're at, you want to go deeper, my friend. You want to go deeper. Have you noticed in your spiritual walk that there are seasons? And some seasons you're a little bit cool. You get caught up in work. You get distracted by other things. And then, you know, it begins to change. You get a yearning in your heart, almost like you had when you got saved. You want more of God. You want to get closer. You want to get more serious. I hope that this is one of those seasons in your life where you're hearing the Lord calling you closer, and you can open yourself up with wisdom and knowledge. Didn't have teaching on it before. Didn't know. That was for somebody else. That was for other churches. But Lord, is this for me? And Lord, whatever it is, take me the next step in you. We want to do this work. We want to light up this dark area that you called us to. So I ask you what Paul asked these new friends of his. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit since you believed? Tale as old as time, song as old as rhyme. We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. It's as old as Paul going to Ephesus. It's as modern as today. How many people have not heard of the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Have you quit seeking? Press in. Press in. Would you stand with me this morning? More